Habakkuk. Book of Habakkuk, chapter 1. Remember, we just closed out our study on Nahum, and his message was to Nineveh that Nineveh would be gone without any recourse. Now Habakkuk will be dealing with the history that soon follows, really Nahum. If we were to pin this book down, it would probably fall somewhere in the neighborhood of about 607 B.C., just prior to the first Babylonian invasion of Judea, the southern kingdom. The prophet Habakkuk, he's, I think, from the vantage point of his office, is given a great burden, or he expresses a great burden, and that's how the book is introduced. It's the burden of Habakkuk. This is something that is heavy upon his heart, and he sees some things in the land of Judah, the children of God, that is heartrending to him. He probably would run contemporary with Jeremiah. Say from chapter 17 on in the book of Jeremiah, they may have prophesied in the same time frame. The prophet Habakkuk, we really don't know anything about. We don't have his lineage. We don't have his family. We simply have the name, and the name means one who embraces. And probably we'll see the effect of that name as we study through the book of Habakkuk, as he embraces the burden that is upon him. He embraces the Lord, and he embraces even the people. For their sake, he'll prophesy to them. So the name will have some significance, I suppose, as we study this particular book. Again, we don't have his family, but in the third chapter it does speak of this message as, or this song or prayer, as the third chapter is played upon a musical instrument. We could assume from that he was one of the singers that would be active in the temple worship, and that would then probably put him in the tribe of Levi, as in the priesthood, in one of the priestly family. This is only speculation. Your speculation probably as good as mine or anyone else's in that sense. But again, it's really not so important that we know a lot about the physical author of this book. But it is important to see the message that he bears and the burden that is upon his heart. Much is made oftentimes about the particular author of a book of the Bible, but in reality, again, there's one author of the entire book, and that's the Holy Spirit. Men like Habakkuk were instruments in the hands of God. Moved upon by the Holy Spirit, they would prophesy. The book of Habakkuk will start out really with a problem, or this burden of Habakkuk. God then will reply to Habakkuk, and then in verse 12 of chapter 1, he'll pick up a second burden, or express a problem, or some things that are burdening him or bothering him. And in the final chapter, of course, we have then a prayer that will be significant as we study it. But there are some things that are hard to understand, or they are a burden to us as we look into the Word of God. We are in this world. We're not of this world, but in this world we do see a lot of things that are a burden to us, and we don't fully understand. I don't think that we ought to complain to God, but I don't know that God is disappointed if we ask Him about the circumstances. And Habakkuk will ask the Lord and explain what he's seeing, and then it'll raise the question in his mind, and God then will answer him, and the answer that God gives then raises the second burden or the second problem with this prophet. But then, when it's all said and done, this man Habakkuk will be resolved to that the just shall live by his faith. And that's a quotation out of chapter 2, verse 4. It's quoted three times in the New Testament. And much that is in this book is quoted in the New Testament. So it was a recognized book. It's not an incidental book nor an unimportant book. And we'll want to look into the first chapter this morning as we read through it. Let me give you the outline. It basically really falls into three divisions. The first four verses, verses 1 through 4, is the first burden or the first problem of Habakkuk. In verses 5 through 11, we have God's reply to the question that arises as this man speaks. And then we have the second problem as it is expressed in verses 12 on through 17. So let's read these 17 verses, and then we'll come back and deal with it in an outline form, and then we'll offer you the opportunity to ask questions toward the end of the class. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagles that hasteth to eat. Then, or they shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind. They shall gather the captivity as the sand. They shall scoff at the kings and the princes. That princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God? Now again, we come back now to Habakkuk speaking. The Lord has concluded his statement, and now Habakkuk comes again. He said, Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Cast not look upon iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net, and gather them in their dredge or drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net, burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat, and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net, and not spare continually to slay the nations? Well, again, a lot is said here. First of all, let's look in verses 1 through 4 at the burden that this man Habakkuk has. And it is a genuine burden. There's not anyone, I suppose, that knows the Lord Jesus Christ and has any conviction at all that cannot identify today with this prophet Habakkuk. When we look at our own society and our own civilization and our own immediate circumstances in our land. But the prophet sees the wrong and he cries out unto God in verses 1 and 2. He speaks of it in verse 1 as the burden, which is Habakkuk's. And of course he is the prophet, which he did see. And in verse 2 he said, I cry and thou wilt not hear. Even cry out unto thee of violence, thou wilt not save. And he's asking the Lord now in this, it's his burden, why is there not some action? And as we look about our own society, sometimes we wonder, why does the Lord stay his judgment? Why does he not take vengeance? I mean, there is in our society, much like it was in the days of Habakkuk when he prophesied, there's violence in the land, there's cruelty in the land, and oftentimes the question is raised, well, why doesn't God just do something about this? And we, of course, need to understand in our own hearts and minds that God does things in His own time, according to His plan and not ours. But it does create a dilemma sometimes for the saint of God, as it did for Habakkuk. He cries unto God and he cries out about the violence, but it seems as though God is not intervening. Then in verses 3 and 4, he begins to name or elaborate upon the wickedness that is before the prophet and the results of what he sees. He says, why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. In other words, this is a disorderly society. And we talk about sometimes a dysfunctional home. And oftentimes you can look back in the history of a family and you'll find a home that's been dysfunctional for several generations, or homes that are dysfunctional for several generations. Well, if we look at it in a broader sense in this particular circumstance, we say this is really a dysfunctional society. I mean, there's violence all around. It's before him, as he said. They're spoiling. And he beholds the grievance are those that are wronged and they have seemingly no recourse. And all of this is before this prophet. And he points out that there are that raise up strife and contentions. In other words, it just conflict constantly. If I could put it in a picture for you. You have seen it, and I have, among certain people that it seems as though they live to cause strife and they seem to thrive on conflict and contention. It seems to be just a way of life with some people. They take delight in it. And Habakkuk is saying, this is what I see. And why have you shown me this? And I, then as the prophet of God, I'm crying out, and yet there seems to be no deliverance from this. And he goes on to point out that because of what he sees, then the law is slacked and judgment doth never go forth. You get the picture, I hope, as we look at this particular setting. Habakkuk, of course, is making reference to the law of God, which was the law of the land of Israel. But he said the law is slacked. Solomon said that it is in the hearts of men to do evil because a sentence or a judgment is not executed speedily. Now, there's a controversy in our land, and there are differing viewpoints. But I do want you to know that punishment is a deterrent to crime. That's taught in the Word of God. The truth of the matter is, we hear a lot about rehabilitation. I'm not sure that we are to be in the rehabilitation business, but rather in the punishment business. Rehabilitation is dependent upon an individual, whether they want to have something different in their lives or not. And so just to incarcerate somebody and say, we're going to rehabilitate them, then that's another story. There's some that should never be turned loose upon society again. Remember the story of a man, and actually it's a true story. He was put in prison for murder. Somehow or another, in the process of events, he was turned loose again upon society. And he killed three other people, three women afterwards, after he was released. And somebody said, well, we just didn't know where he was. My contention would have been that if they had done what they ought to have the first time, he'd have known where he was, and three other people would not have been slain by his hand. Because the law was slacked, or judgment was not carried out as it ought to be. And Habakkuk's talking about that. He's saying the law is slacked. There's not the carrying out of the law. Now, the law is in the land for a reason. We might want to drive 45 and 30 mile an hour speed limit, but the speed limit is there for some reason. There is a reason for the law in our lands that we're not to premeditate and murder. It protects our society. And if the law is executed or carried out, then it does protect, it does deter crimes. But Habakkuk is saying here that the law is slacked. He was seeing the violence. He was seeing this in society, and he's saying that there's nothing going on. And he then points out that judgment does never go forth. In other words, the sentence is not ever carried out and placed upon the proper individual. And therefore, he said there is a license to just be unlawful in the land. Look at it, he said, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Now, I think that in our land of laws, there ought to be something done about the killing of children, adults as well, by gang members that want nothing but the recognition by their gang. But sometimes that judgment is not carried out, or it does not go forth. Therefore, there seems to be a mentality that, well, it's all right, we can get by with it. And in the case that's before us, Habakkuk's saying, and he's reasoning before God with all of this. Keep that in mind. He's reasoning before God. He's saying, in the case that is before us, since the law is slacked and judgment is not carried forth, then the wicked just compass about the righteous and they do what they want to. Now, I would hate to live in a society where that robbery was seemingly the order of the day. I've been in societies like that and visited there. It's a little bit strange to go into a city square and the fellow that's taking you there said the first thing you do is put your wallet in your front pocket and keep your hand on it. He said the pickpockets are plenteous and they're good. Down in the Medellin, Colombia. And as we went into the main part of town, you would see it true, the very thing that he said to do. The men would carry the wallet in the front pocket with their hand on it. The woman would have the purse strapped over her shoulder, the purse under her arm and clutched in one hand, because it was a constant thing for somebody to grab a purse, to steal a wallet. And by the way, they were good at it because they taught it in a school. There was a school that taught pickpocketing over in Bogota, Colombia. And they practiced on a dummy that had bells all over it. And when a fellow could pick the pockets of the dummy without ringing a bell, then they figured he was good enough to go on the streets. Several years ago now, because they had been taught so well, at Christmas time they imported a lot of them up. And somewhere out in Arizona they put them loose in the malls. Just because they were so precise at their craft. And here, this is the scene that is before us, that the righteous are compassed about by the wicked, and the wicked have the heyday or the rule. And Habakkuk's burden is, why is this allowed? Why is this in the land that God has promised was His and His blessing upon? Well, now, God will answer him and give him this. It may not satisfy him, but it's God's answer to him. And this raises then another question. He said, behold, you among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. The Lord saying to Habakkuk, I'm going to do a work, Habakkuk, but you won't believe it. And what he's saying is in verse 6 now, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. In other words, he said, I'm raising them up, and I'm raising them up to be the chastening instrument to go through the land. Now, the problem is going to be that as the Lord continues to describe these people, Habakkuk gets the picture of the Babylonians, and they are just as fierce as they are described for us in this particular chapter. You can go back and find a history of the Babylonians, and you'll find out that they were just as fierce as this prophet Habakkuk will describe them for you in our text this morning. So they are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. He talks about their capacity in war. Look at it in verse 8. Their horses are also swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. And this is a graphic picture of this army there that God is saying, I'm raising up, that is to come into the land and through the land and to literally possess this land and dispossess this land from the hand of the people that Habakkuk has pictured for us, the wicked that are in the land. He asked, what about the righteous? Well, in this sense, the righteous are involved. As this land will fall, then it's going to affect every person that's in it. And I'm going to take one of my famous asides for a moment and say that's one reason why it's important that we pray for our own land. Because what happens even as a judgment upon this land for its wickedness, it also affects the righteous, or it affects those that are the children of God as well. Whenever the land of Judah was carried captive and placed in Babylon, God would say through a prophet of old, you find you a place, you build your houses, and you pray for this people. Why? And he'd tell them that basically their good or their prosperity was tied to the prosperity of that land. Even though the country might not be the best, everything that goes on in the land will affect us. And it behooves us this morning to pray for a land, our land, for this very reason, that we might live quiet and peaceable lives, live godly lives, and carry on the work of God. Now, if that cannot be done, then this nation has no reason to exist, other than just to exist. But if we pray for our land and God gives us peace as a church and as His children, then we're at liberty to preach the gospel. We're still at liberty to send missionaries. We're not interfered with, and we're not turned aside from the main purpose of God in this age in which we live, and that is to preach the gospel to every creature. But in our text here, these Chaldeans are described for us, terrible and dreadful. Those are horrifying words as they're associated with what would occur in the land. We are also told that their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. In other words, they'll just go straight forward with full force. And then the conquest of the land is described graphically here as their capacity. As far as their horses, they're excellent horses, and they're swifter than the leopards and more fierce, and the men are more fierce than the evening wolves, or the army is more fierce than the evening wolves. And you don't have to do a lot of reading on wolves to know that the wolves become very fierce when they're hungry, and very destructive when they're hungry. And this is described for us and presented for us. And he talks about the horsemen that come from afar, and they fly as the eagle that hasteth to the prey or to eat. And so it's a graphic description. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. They shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. And again, this is just the prophet's way of saying that whenever a city stands in its own defense, they'll not even think secondly about it. They'll just simply build their bulwark against it. And this was a means of approach in the day of Habakkuk whenever there would be a conquering army come in. If a walled city was before them, they'd just simply build them a bulwark outside and get it higher than the wall. Then they would simply then begin to eliminate those inside the city. And they would heap their dust against that city. And they would take the city. It usually devastates the land whenever it was done in such fashion, because the timber would be cut, the land would be moved, and a city and a stronghold would be taken, and this army that God says I'm raising up, they'll just laugh at the strong men, and they'll not be anything at all to them. But then he said this, then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. God's saying, I'm raising this people up as a chastening instrument upon the children of God. But in his thinking, he's going to attribute this to his God. So that means his own demise. You'll find it true in the history of the children of Israel, the history of Babylon, when God was through with the Babylonian Empire as a chastening instrument, God broke the instrument. The Persians, the Medes, and the Persians would come and destroy the Babylonian kingdom as it was known in its great power and authority, and that instrument of chastening will be broken. But now we have such a fierce people to scribe for us now. Habakkuk will now say, "You mean that you'll give those who are more righteous into the hands of those who are less righteous?" And that's what it is. Even Judah, with all of its wickedness, is not this bad. And there are places in this world today that are far worse than the United States of America, even though there's wickedness here. Yet there are places that seemingly are more violent and more disturbed than what we are in our own society. But he said, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord? O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. And O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devour the man that is more righteous than he?" Now, you'll notice the prophet has gotten into a comparison here. Even though he talked in the first four verses about the violence in the land and the terrible conditions that was a burden to him, now when he hears of the Chaldeans and has this description given to him of them, then he said, "You mean you'll give then the ones who are more righteous than they into the hands of this army?" And God will. Now, there's a difference in them. God delivers and corrects his own with the promise of deliverance and future restoration. But when God breaks the worldling and that empire that is a chastening instrument, he destroys it forever. There will be some remnants and some similarities in future history to what the Assyrians were, the Babylonians were, and others were. But those empires will not be raised up again. And ultimately, there'll be one final kingdom that our Lord, of course, will be the head of. But Habakkuk is describing and declaring God to us, "Art thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil." In other words, God does not even look upon sin. Canst not look upon iniquity. "And wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously? Or why would you spare the Chaldeans? Holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things. They have no ruler over them." In other words, this land of Judah, the southern kingdom, is going to be destroyed. And this is what Habakkuk's saying. "And yet it will not be utterly destroyed. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragged. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Now, he goes back and he points out that these Chaldeans are idolaters. And this raises a question with him. God, if you're righteous, and you are, why would you do this? Well, God will explain himself in the next chapter, because that'll be dealing with some of the circumstances. And God's ways are above our ways, and God's thoughts are above our thoughts. Never believe that God will do wrong. But what he does for a cause or for a reason. And as God deals in every life, even though the circumstances might seem to go in some worldling's favor, God's doing something for us. He said in verse 16 and 17, says, therefore they sacrifice unto their net, burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? He's saying that these Chaldeans that you're going to raise up, they'll not even turn to you. They'll not give God recognition. And yet, God does use them. And let me say that God has His own reasons for dealing with His own. Even in your own life, when it comes to chastening, there are reasons for God's chastening. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son that He receives, as Solomon said, even the father, the son in whom He delights. And you and I may not understand all that's going on, but God knows what He's doing. And God's working the work in our lives to our benefit. And God was working in behalf of Judah in this particular case, or the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, remember, is already in captivity by the hand of the Assyrians by the time that Habakkuk prophesies. But God has His purpose and His plan so that there will be a people even preserved, so that there will be a nation of Israel even today. We may not see it. We may have burdens like Habakkuk does. We may raise the questions. But never forget that God is exactly as Habakkuk described Him. He is holier. He is pure in His sight. Everything that He does with intent and with purpose. And in this particular case, He's going to use people that seemingly are so horrible that it would be said that they that are more righteous are given into the hands of those who are less righteous. But when it's all said and done, again, God will be honored and God will be glorified in what is done. So, if we want to make application, learn to trust God and His judgment, His plan, His purpose, whether we understand it or not. He will say now in verse 4 of chapter 2, the just shall live by his faith. And one of the things that stands out about our faith in particular is that we have to believe that all things do work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. Even if we don't understand it, even if we do not begin to comprehend the depth and the height of it, God's character does not change. And God does not change. One of the premises of old that was given to Israel is, and God Himself saying, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. To know that there is a constant in this changing world today, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can trust Him. We can live by that particular faith, in spite of whether we see society. I often wonder, why in the world does God allow this to go on? You think sometimes that He would just strike all dead and start over, do something different. But God has His plan, and I have to trust God and believe that God is infinitely wise in all of His dealings and everything that He undertakes. Well, I've covered the lesson this morning.